And everybody else, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5, if you would. Luke chapter 5. We're studying our way through the book of Luke. We've made it to chapter 5. And we're learning who Jesus is. It's important that we know who Jesus is. The only things that we'll ever know about God Himself have been revealed to us by God, and He has chosen to reveal Himself to us specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if we want to know who God is, then we got to know who Christ is. And so as we study out this, the Gospel of Luke, we're getting a good perspective on just who Jesus is. And in the passage this morning, we'll see Jesus, not just the man, but Jesus, God in the flesh. What a thought that God Himself would become a human being. We'll see that in our passage this morning. Luke chapter 5, I'll read verses 17 down through verse 26. And then we'll pray, and then we'll look at each of those verses individually. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken in a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, and because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, or unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he, answering, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Lord, we are so grateful for this opportunity to open up this sacred book and to study these holy words. We pray that you would fill us with a holy reverence and awe as we approach these words, and may we understand what is before us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would convince and convict and encourage as we need it here this morning. We pray that you would receive glory and honor, that your name would be magnified, that we would be drawn closer and closer to you, perhaps closer than we've ever been before. Lord, reveal to us who you are this morning through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Luke chapter 5 here, we have seen Jesus healing people. We've seen in the very beginning there how Jesus called disciples to himself. Remember, they were fishing, and Jesus said, throw your nets down, and they did, and sure enough, wow, they caught so many fish, their nets were breaking, their boats were sinking, and so Jesus revealed himself and his power over creation. Then in the last message, verse 12 down through 15, we saw Jesus revealed himself, how he had power even over the physical diseases, and he healed the man with leprosy and was unafraid of the uncleanness, because he's Lord over all of that. So he cleansed that leprous man who came to him humbly. And now we see Jesus again not only with the power to heal physical disease, but the power to forgive sins. Wow, Jesus himself has that ability, and we see it in the passage before us this morning. This has got to be one of my favorite stories here. And of course, this isn't just a fairy tale. This is a historical account. But this is a neat one. It is really a neat one. We see this in the other two of the Synoptic Gospels there. We see in Matthew and Mark this passage recorded for us again in a little bit of different details, nothing contradictory, but some added details, especially in Mark's account. But this is a fascinating occasion. Well, we pick it up here in verse number 17. Now, last time we saw in verse 16, Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. In verse 16 there, Jesus was overwhelmed by all the people that were coming. His fame was spreading. Multitudes were coming. And Jesus decided he needed to spend some time alone with God. And so he removed himself from the crowds, separated himself out, and began to pray. He went out into the wilderness and prayed. And I think it's important to note that the end of verse 17, it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And I firmly believe that Jesus drew his power from the Holy Spirit, and that happened as a result of his prayer to the Father. So he spends time in prayer to the Father. The Holy Spirit empowers him, and here we see the end of verse 17, that power is present. The power of the Lord is present to heal and to help and even to forgive. And so I think there's an important connection to draw between verses 16 and verse 17. But look at the beginning of verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they knew just how to keep the law. They had a lot of rules and regulations. In fact, they added to the law just to make sure that they wouldn't break the law. So if the law said, here's the line, they would draw another line just a little bit farther to keep themselves from crossing that line. And so they built a whole structure of more complicated laws to insulate them from the true law of God. And as a result, they became very self-righteous. We have a danger of doing that in our own churches today by creating all these rules and regulations and saying, well, good Christians don't, and you fill in the blank. And if we're living our lives by this list of rules and regulations that somehow we've come up with ourselves, then we are only creating self-righteous individuals, not true righteous individuals. Because the Pharisees, they were good people. Boy, they knew just how to cross the T's and dot the I's. They knew how to do all those things, but they were self-righteous. So they hear of this man Jesus. Remember, his fame had spread. They hear of this man Jesus, and they're thinking to themselves, well, wait a minute. He says he's from God. Well, we know all about God. We're the religious leaders. We got to check this guy out and see what's going on. And if he doesn't agree with us, then we got to point out where he's wrong. We got to figure this out, and we got to expose him as the fraud that we think he is. And so not only the Pharisees came, but the doctors of the law, or the teachers of the law, they came as well. The experts in the law of God. They were watching, listening, pay attention. They were ready to catch anything that Jesus misquoted, any time that he messed up on the application of the law or whatever. They were going to find it. Of course, they didn't find much, because Jesus doesn't make mistakes like that. He knows the law. He's the author of the law. And so they weren't going to find anything, but they were looking. They were looking. In fact, they came from all over the place. It says they came from... they came out of every town of Galilee, that's the northern portion of Israel, and Judea, that'd be the southern portion of Israel, and Jerusalem, which was the capital city, which in the culture of the day, Jerusalem itself was seen as a separate district altogether. You had Galilee, you had Judea, and then you had Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem was found in Judea, it was kind of seen as its own separate district. That's kind of a neat historical note just to make, because Luke was very accurate in everything that he wrote. He was very accurate, and those that are studious and studying the Bible and studying the culture of the day have to agree that Luke knew what he was writing, and he was accurate with the culture of the day. And so, sure enough, we see that portrayed even in those couple of words there. But these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the doctors of the law, are all gathered around. They've come out of all of these regions, and they've come to hear Jesus. Not because they wanted to learn from Jesus, but because they felt that Jesus was taking some of their thunder. Jesus was cutting in on their specialty, their expertise, and they wanted to expose Jesus as a fraud. I imagine that they had plenty of meetings in Jerusalem, in their synagogues here and there, plenty of meetings trying to figure out what are we going to do. And the Bible records for us in other places where they did just that. They had meetings trying to figure out how they were going to trip Jesus up. And so here they come again to try to trip Jesus up. But there is something that they cannot deny. And what they cannot deny is found at the end of verse 17. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was there. They could not deny that this man, Jesus Christ, who we will see in this passage, is truly God in the flesh. They could not deny that God's power, the power of the Lord, the Creator, the Sovereign One, the power of God was present in the ministry of Jesus. And that's not to say that there were other times where it wasn't present in the ministry of Jesus, but just to say that in this verse here, though these Pharisees and doctors wanted to trip him up, they could not deny that God's power was there. And this is the reason why, in another passage, Jesus accuses them of committing what we've called the unpardonable sin. Because they know and recognize the power of Almighty God, yet they deny it. And they attribute it to something else. And when a person sees the power of God and God's Holy Spirit convicts them and reveals Himself to them, there will come a time where they will deny that. If that individual denies the clear revelation of the power of God by His Holy Spirit, that God closes the ark door, so to speak. And in Genesis, He says, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." We get a glimpse of this unpardonable sin even right here. The power of God was evident on the ministry of Jesus, yet still these men denied it. And I would beg and plead with you, do not deny God's power. If He has revealed Himself to you, and He will by His Spirit through His Word, if you deny that and walk out of these doors, there is no guarantee that He will ever reveal Himself to you again. There is no guarantee that you will ever have an opportunity to trust Jesus as your Savior again. And so do not deny the power of the Holy Spirit. God's power was evident on the ministry of Jesus Christ. And He is truly the Son of God, God in the flesh. And so now the passage continues, verse 18. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy." This is paralysis of some sort. This man had been paralyzed to some degree. He could not walk himself. And so this man was carried by four others. These four men evidently carrying each corner of the bed, this couch as it's called here in other places. They were carrying this man to Jesus because they knew the power of the Lord was upon him. They knew that Jesus had power And the power of God himself was evident in that ministry. And so they knew this guy needs to get to Jesus. And so they carried this man all the way to Jesus. And when they get there, they find a problem. They sought by means to bring him in and to lay him before him, that's Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. Mark's gospel account indicates that there wasn't even room around the door. So Jesus is in the house, he's teaching, and there was crowds in there, and they were crowded around the doorway so that you couldn't even get through the doorway to get in to hear Jesus. And so these guys are thinking, what are we going to do? They come up with a plan. They decided that they would go up on the roof and come down on Jesus through the roof. And that's what they did here. Verse 19, when they could not find a place by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. Mark's account says that they broke up, or they plucked up the tiles from off the roof so that they could lower him down. That must have been amazing. Can you imagine being in the house with Jesus and Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, what's that? I'm seeing light, you know. Maybe a little dust is sprinkling down as these guys are tearing the roof up off the house. Now, the houses of that day, and even now, the culture over there in the Middle East, the houses have flat roofs. And of course, the way that they build their houses are a little bit different now, a little more modern. But the word tiling there seems to indicate clay tiles, earth tiles of some sort. And it would also seem to indicate that perhaps, this agrees with the culture of the day, that there were some portions of the house where there was a temporary roof that during the rainy season they would put these tiles over it so it would keep the rain out. But during the dry season, to allow some sunshine in and some of the cool night air, they would actually remove those tiles. And so this isn't that they were destroying the guy's house necessarily, although I have to say it's not clear in the passage. We're just drawing on what we can from what we know of the culture and the history of the time. But it doesn't seem that they were destroying the house, though it was obvious that they were going through some work to remove the tiles so that they could lower this man down through. They carry him up to the top. It's a flat roof. There was evidently a staircase along the side, which was common. And in fact, from other passages in Scripture, we see that oftentimes the houses were adjoining the next house. They were just connected right next to each other, sometimes built into a side of a hill so that perhaps the roof went right out to the floor level of the next street where the next houses were up there. And in fact, in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus talks about the end times. And he has an interesting statement where he says, if the Lord comes back and you're on the rooftop, don't even go down, but leave on the rooftops from house to house. And so they were joined up so that you could actually walk from this house to the next house to the next house across the rooftops and go all the way and find your way out that way. And so it was a flat roof. They climbed up to the top of the roof. And I find that amazing. Just yesterday, I was helping someone move, and we were moving furniture from the third floor down to the second, down to the first, onto a truck, and then to another house, and then up to another flight of stairs. And that's a lot of work. And we were carrying some heavy things. Now, you figure a guy here with, he's got some degree of paralysis here. Perhaps he wasn't a very strong man, perhaps didn't have a lot of muscle weight because he couldn't do much but lay there. But just imagine if the guy was maybe 140. That's still a lot of weight to carry up a flight of stairs and try to keep the guy level, you know. So here's the two back guys, you know, holding them up high, and the two in the front kind of holding low, and they're working. I mean, they're really working to get them up there. Finally, they get them up to the rooftop, and now they're working to pull the tiles off the roof. And they're figuring it out. They pull the tiles off, and now they're going to lower him down. How do they do that? Well, they must have had some cords, some ropes or something, perhaps tied to the corners of the bed or pallet, which seems to be indicated in Mark's gospel. They lower him down. Maybe each of those four men have a cord, and they lower him down. And so here comes this guy, lowered down on this bed. Jesus is in there teaching. I would assume that he stopped teaching when he saw the ceiling tiles coming up. You know, people are probably thinking, "What's going on?" You know, talk about an interruption to the sermon. You know. And so they lower him down. Jesus just goes with the interruption, by the way. He doesn't say, "Do you mind? You know, can you take him back? I'm in the middle of something." He doesn't do that. They lower him down in front of Jesus. Well, that must have been quite the ordeal. A lot of work these guys go through to get him down. And by the way, I believe every word of Scripture. This isn't a fairy tale. This happened just as it says in the Bible. And so they go through a lot to get this man in front of Jesus. They let him down through the tiling in the midst or the middle of the house before Jesus. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." In Mark's gospel, he says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." I find that interesting because I would imagine that maybe they were a little nervous about this action. First of all, risking the wrath of the homeowner. "I hope you don't mind, you know, what's your insurance like? Here we are pulling the tiles up." And lowering down him in front of Jesus, interrupting the whole service, wondering how is Jesus going to respond. And so Jesus in Mark's gospel says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Don't worry. It's okay. You can be cheerful about this. This is going to be fine." And then he says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." But notice, this is a response to faith. When he saw their faith. Now, I think this obviously includes the faith of the man in the bed. But this is a plural. And Jesus is not only seeing the faith of the man in the bed, but he's also seeing the faith of the individuals, the four men that are carrying him. Now, that man's faith wasn't strong enough to save him, and those men's faith wasn't strong enough to save them. We were studying this in Sunday school. It is Jesus that saves. He has all the power. But he does respond when we come in humility and in what little faith we have. He responds, and he forgives. He forgives this man's sin as a response to their faith. That's incredible. Verse 21, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Ah, they found it, right? They found what they were looking for. They had come to expose Jesus as a fraud. And they knew from Scripture that only God can forgive sin. There's no man that can forgive your sin. Nobody else can forgive. Only God can forgive sins. Is that a true or false statement? It's a true statement. Only God can forgive sins. And so they see this man Jesus and say, no, that's a problem. See, this is a guy, this is a man. He can't forgive. Only God can forgive. But what they weren't seeing is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Wow. They thought they could trip him up. So they're reasoning in their hearts, "Oh, we got him. Yeah, all right, we got him. We can nail him with this." Jesus reveals not only that he can forgive sins, but that he can read thoughts as well. God in the flesh in verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? They didn't say a word to him, but he knew what they were thinking. That's an incredible, incredible man who is not just a man, but God in the flesh. Jesus could read their thoughts. And so he continues, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Jesus says, is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? And these guys are thinking, easier? What are you talking about? I mean, to heal somebody of a physical problem is one thing, but to forgive somebody of their sins is entirely different. That has got to be much more complicated. And Jesus says, not for me. No, because Jesus can forgive sins. He can heal somebody. He's got the power over physical processes, and he can forgive sins. He's got power over sin itself. And he offers forgiveness to that man. And just to prove that he can forgive, he displays it by healing the man physically as well. Now, I find this interesting because when those guys brought the man up and they lowered him down and all that, they were bringing the man to Jesus for physical healing. But what did Jesus give him? He gave him spiritual healing. He gave him forgiveness of sins. Jesus saw their faith and said, oh boy, what you guys need is forgiveness of sin. And Jesus goes right to the real issue, the true issue, the real need. You know, a lot of times we go to Jesus with our physical problems. And we come to church and say, I got this issue, I got that issue, I got this issue. But Jesus knows what your real issue is. Your real issue is a spiritual issue. You need to know God better. You need to know Him. You need to love Him. You need to have a real, true relationship with Him. And you need your sins to be dealt with and taken care of. That's what you need. You think you need finances. You think you need a new car. You think you need a nice house. You think you need whatever. But you're wrong. What you really need is spiritual help. That's what you need. You need forgiveness of sin, and you need a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit as revealed in the Word. That's what you need. And so Jesus gave him exactly what he needed. He says to this man, take up thy couch and go into thine house. Not only does this guy stand up, which was an impossibility a few moments earlier, but he also carries his own bed out. Incredible. Takes the bed and carries it out with him. Now, I don't think this was a great big bed frame like what we're working with in our own houses, but some kind of a small couch type structure, but evidently rigid enough that they could lower it down by ropes. But he could carry it out. He could carry it out, and he did. Not by you know, working out and getting strong real quick to be able to do it, but by the power of God Almighty. And so that is how we live our lives as well, by the strength of God as we yield to Him. And so, verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And those two words are the key words, in my opinion, glorifying God. Why does God heal? Why does God raise up people? Why does God show His power over physical disease and physical problems that you and I face even today? Why? Because He gets glory for it. But I would say this, if He doesn't get glory for it, then why should He help? Why should He do it? Why should He heal? A lot of times we go to God, we want healing for our help, for our glory, for our purposes, for our reasons. We say, well, I need this. God, help me. And maybe God sits there saying, I'd like to help you, but I'm not going to help you for you. If you'll give me glory, then I'll help you. If you'll magnify me, then I'll help you. He gets the glory. That's why he answers prayer, because he gets the glory for it. So we need to be good at giving God glory. Oh, we're really good at giving ourselves glory. We're really good at pointing out how good we are and how nice we are, and all the things that we think are good about it. We're good at pointing that out to others. But let's get good at pointing out how God is good, how he's gracious. Let's start giving glory to him and see his power demonstrated in our lives, not for our benefit, but for his. He glorified God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God. Hey, this is getting better and better. They glorified God now. And so not only is this man glorified, but they're all glorifying God. Everybody in that house, they are glorifying God, probably with the exception of the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. But they glorified God, were filled with fear. That's a reverential respect. That's an awe of God. And saying, we have seen strange things today. In fact, the word strange is paradox. We've seen some interesting paradoxes today. Here comes this guy in who can't walk, and he's leaving walking. We've seen a man who we thought was just a man who has demonstrated his power to forgive sins, demonstrating that he is not just a man, but God himself in the flesh. We have seen some things that are paradoxes in our own minds. We have seen some things that are really strange. And this is the beauty of knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. The beauty of knowing God is seeing strange things. Things that do not make sense in your mind. Things that do not make sense to you. But things that he can do because he's all powerful. The paradoxes of a life in faith. It's really unique. When God gives you a glimpse of himself, you can't help but just humble yourself in worship, because you are amazed and shocked with what he can do and what he does do. I am amazed and shocked that God would love me so much that he would save me from my sins. I'm such a sinful man, and I do so many things wrong all the time, yet God in his grace would reach out and send his son Jesus to die for me on the cross. You can't help but think of that with great awe and fear and respect and reverence and amazement and shock that God would do such a thing. That's the grace of God. When he reveals himself to us, we have to say, we've seen strange things today. Things that shouldn't be, but things that clearly are because of God and his power. I want to just point out a few things about these men and about this man who was healed. First of all, these men go to great lengths to bring this man to Jesus. They go to great lengths. I wonder how many people you and I know who need to know Jesus, who need somebody like you and somebody like me to pick up the corner of their bed and bring them to Jesus. I wonder how many people you and I know who desperately need salvation, who are longing for forgiveness and hope and peace, who are longing to get a glimpse of God, but because no one is willing to bring them to Jesus, lie in their own sin and in their own blindness and in their own destitution, because there is no hope for them. They don't see Jesus. What lengths will you go through to bring a soul to Jesus Christ? Would you carry him up the steps? Would you pull back the tiles of the ceiling? Would you tie the rope to the end of the couch? Would you lower him down, risking the wrath of the property owner, risking the embarrassment of all around? Would you go to great lengths like that to bring a man to Jesus Christ? What a thought for you and me. Sometimes we're so afraid. Sometimes we cower in fear. I bet that man is so grateful that his four friends loved him enough to carry him all the way to Jesus. And when there seemed to be opposition, when there seemed to be something standing in the way, they didn't let it stop him. They found a way. They weren't going to stop. They weren't going to give up. Well, I guess it's just not going to happen. No. They weren't going to take no for an answer. They were going to take that man to Jesus. Whatever they needed to do, they were going to do it. Will we be the same way with souls? Will we be the same way? Will we reach out to them in such love, in such desperation? Will we say, it is not an option for them to go to hell? It's not an option. I'm going to take them to Jesus and give them that opportunity to know Jesus. Would we do that? That's why Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, we meet as a church right here. We pray for unsaved people. Because it's not an option in our thinking for them to go to hell. Not while they have breath. And not while we have breath. We're going to do what we can to bring them to Jesus Christ. We went to a lot of effort this week with Vacation Bible School. And I'll tell you what, the devil was attacking all week long. But God got the victory this week. We went through a lot of things. It was hard. And we had issues at home, and we had work that we had to go through, and we couldn't even get supper because we had to rush right here for Vacation Bible School. But you know what? It's okay, because we'll go to great lengths to reach children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some kids got saved this week, and it was worth it. What great lengths will you go to bring a soul to Jesus Christ? What faith will you display to bring a soul to Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus saw their faith in addition to his faith. Will Jesus see your faith and your belief to bring a soul to Jesus Christ, knowing that when they meet him, he will save them? Do you have that kind of faith? Will you bring them to Jesus Christ? And of course, the faith of that man, wanting to be healed, trusting Jesus. And we pointed out earlier that the greatest problem that man had was his own sin. And the greatest problem that you and I have, and that our friends have, and our friends, our neighbors and relatives, the greatest problem that they have is their own sin. And they need to come to know Jesus Christ. And so will we give them the bad news so that we can give them the good news? Will we take them to Jesus Christ? Will we give them the true hope that they need? Well, this guy was healed that day. His sins were forgiven. He rose up and he walked out that day, and he gave glory to God, and all were amazed as a result. I wonder what God is going to do through this congregation of believers. I wonder what God is going to do as we yield to him in faith and go through effort and risk embarrassment to bring souls to Jesus. I wonder what he will do. If he gets the glory, I think he'll do great things. If we're good to give him glory, if we're excellent at giving him glory, I think he'll do great things here. He has already done great things. We look around and see God has done great things. I think he'll do more. And so will we be those individuals that will exercise that faith and give glory to God and witness the strange paradoxes of the power of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for showing us your power and your ability. You are truly a great God. We humble ourselves knowing that we are powerless to do the real work of the ministry. But Lord, all we can do is just bring people to you, and that you'll do the work in their hearts. You'll save their souls. You'll send your Holy Spirit to convince and convict them. Lord, help us. Help us to be good friends. Help us to bring our friends to Jesus, to do whatever we need to get them in front of you. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of the times where we have failed. Lord, reveal to us the shame of our embarrassment. Convict us of the great need to step out in faith and risk all to bring souls to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to go to great lengths. Help us to raise the roof, so to speak, to tear the tiles off and help people know Jesus Christ. Lord, work in our hearts, please, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.